We're looking forward to hearing from Mr. Guadagnini for the sermon.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here. As I was trying to prepare something for today, as I asked myself the question, what are you grabbing a hold of? For some, in our society, it's politics, party affiliation, that they'll stand up and they'll say, I'm a Democrat. And they grab a hold of the ideas, the ideology of the Democratic Party. And even within that party, there's the moderates, and then there's the ones they call the far left, and they don't get along with each other that well. There are others that grab a hold of being a Republican. There are others that grab a hold of the ideology and the beliefs of being a libertarian or an independent. Then there's those that grab a hold of the idea that the person that's been elected needs to be removed. And so they live to make sure that they get enough signatures to get the message out and to get all the support to remove that person. People also have grabbed a hold of this Save the Planet movement to go green. It's affecting my job. I'll just give you an example. The state, eventually, what they're forcing on everyone is to go to battery power for vehicles. I run a fleet, so I'm involved in finding out what's the viability of the fleet down the road being replaced by battery-powered garbage trucks. Well, there are companies out there that are already selling them. And I was looking at a company that sells a battery-powered garbage truck. And do you know that they are $500,000 each? And I wanted to know, well, what's the range of this vehicle? And in small print, not in large print, the company, it's all about, look how beautiful this truck is. Look what it can do. Look at all the features. And it's so quiet. You know what the range is? 70 miles before it needs to be recharged. We have a route where our vehicle averages 250 to 300 miles a day on that route. How's that going to work? Do we have to buy another four battery trucks to replace that one at $500,000 each? But this movement and the grabbing of that movement and that idea causes a lot of problems. I mean, it's the equivalent of the state saying, you can't plow with a tractor anymore. You need to plow with a cat, a kitty cat. But you know that it's going to take about 6,000 or 7,000 kitty cats to probably pull the plow that one cow or one tractor or one oxen can pull. But then the state says, because there's rules for kitty cats. This is an analogy, but it's true. You see, if you have a cat, you have to let it roam free. You can't have it in a cage. And you can't cage 6,000 or 7,000 of them. You let them roam free. So if I'm a farmer, how am I going to get a hold of 6,000 or 7,000 cats every day that I have to feed, house? So it causes nothing but trouble. Having this ideology that you're grabbing about going green. You know, there's this whole movement that people grab onto, and it's called Greenpeace. Save the whales, save the dolphins, save the seals. It's unbelievable the extent that people go to try and save something. You can't build a mall or a housing project if there's a lizard that lives there or a mole. You read about it all the time. Then you have PETA. And I'm sure you've seen or read the reports where a totally innocent lady walking down the street wearing a fur coat, and these PETA people will throw paint, red paint, to ruin the coat. And they push, don't eat meat. They break into ranches to let the animals go free, or they put them up for adoption. They don't even own them, and they break in. And because they're grabbing on to this ideology, or they're grabbing a hold of things so tightly. And you know, of all these movements, of all the organizations that are out there, and of all the causes that people hold on to, not a one will say that what we need to do is grab a hold of God. Isaac did. Turn to Genesis 25. Let's begin
in verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel of the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Eternal for his wife because she was barren. The Old King James uses the word entreated, which means to plead with, especially in order to persuade. There's a huge difference between asking for something and pleading for something. I mean, I can ask you, can I borrow $20? Can I borrow your lawnmower? Can I borrow the keys to your car for an errand? But when you're in a desperate situation, or when you're in a critical need, you plead, as he's doing here. Do you know what I'm saying? We'll come back in a moment, but let's read another account in Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning in verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Here's an individual that has the power to make a judgment in a case. He really doesn't care too much about God or about man. And you know, I would think that a man like this, if you would give him $300 or $400 under the table, he would judge in your favor. I think this is the kind of man that this is. But there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." She's barking up the wrong tree. This is not the man to go to help her, because he doesn't care. And she's in bad straits. She's a widow, which means that her husband, she can't lean on him or have him help her or deliver her. And an adversary, someone that's hurting this widow. And he says in verse 3, there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." I'm sure she didn't have the $300 or $400 that would persuade him to judge in her favor. And he would not for a while. Even though she's a widow, even though she needed help, even though he is in a legal position to help her. And he doesn't. But brethren, she's not asking. She's pleading. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me." So when we go back to Genesis 25, in verse 21, we see that Isaac pleads with God. You know what he's doing? In actuality, he's grabbing a hold of God. He's been married for 20 years with no children. There is not a doctor. There is not a pill. There is not a procedure. There is nothing on earth that can bring about what he desires except God. And so he grabs a hold of God and he pleads with him. And you know that God's response to him reveals an important point. And it's that the hand of God is very generous and giving. Notice in verse 21 again. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And God granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That in and of itself is a phenomenal miracle. But in verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" I mean, at this point, they've been married just about 20 years. And I can understand what she's going through, because it's after all this time, I'm finally have a child. But something's wrong here. I mean, she can feel and she can see that there's some kind of turmoil going on. And so in her mind is, well, if this really is a blessing, then why am I experiencing this? So she went to inquire of God. And God said to her, two nations are in your womb. Isaac didn't ask for a boy or a girl. He just asked God for a child. And the generous giving hand of God, look what he gives him. The seeds of two nations. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is another example. It's a side point, but it's important to acknowledge. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. This side point about the giving generous hand of God. At Gibeon, this is 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. God appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? You know that God is giving Solomon a blank check. And he's telling Solomon, you fill in the amount. That's really what's going on here. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart with you. You see, David grabbed a hold of God. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child, he says. I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Now, this is what he asks for. He says in verse 9, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he fills in on that blank check what he wanted. But notice what God gives him. He asks for wisdom. Verse 10, the speech pleased God that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, verse 11, because you have asked this thing and you've not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. But something is added, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And, verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. That's a generous giving hand. So, verse 14, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, you know what he's asking Solomon to do? Grab a hold of me. Because if you do, there's something else. As your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. My focus today is not what we can get from God. My focus is about grabbing a hold of him. It's what he wants. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Notice verse 19, what God says. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the eternal your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. Other translations say, hold fast, hold closely, be joined, adhere, be faithful to him. We're to grab a hold of God. That's what he wants. You know, there's an illustration of a lady who grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ. I want to read that account out of a different translation. It just frames it in a way, brethren, that helps us understand what it means to grab a hold of God. Matthew 15. Let's begin in verse 21. And I'm reading this out of a different translation. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading. She's not asking. She's pleading. And she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." That's one of the most horrible things that a mother can witness in her dear child. And there's no one that can help her. There is nothing that she can do but grab a hold of Jesus Christ. But Jesus gave her no reply. Not even a word. She's trying to grab a hold of Jesus Christ. And it's as if he puts up his hands and pushes her away. No. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Don't they see what she's dealing with at home? Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." Again, it's as if he's pushing her away. But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me," because no one else could. And Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Again, it's as if he throws up his arms to push her away, or his hands. And she replied, "That's true. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. That's the generous giving hand of God. But for us, it goes much further than just asking for things. Jeremiah 13:11. "For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, that they wouldn't hear." You know, in Galatians, in speaking of us in the church, Paul says that we are the Israel of God, which means that we are to cling to him, to grab a hold of him. How do we grab a hold of God? There's no shortcut. You have to spend time with him. It hinges on that precious time you set aside for him. You know that the more time that you spend on your knees, the more successful you will be when you're not on your knees and when you're walking. And that holds true for your physical life as well as your spiritual. You know how we cling to God? By thinking, living, acting, and responding to his word. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. In verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We are to imitate our Father. Like Father, like Son. You know, I read that, and it made me think about a commercial. It was actually a public service announcement that was played often on television back in the 60s. And actually, the title of it is Like Father, Like Son. And I found it again on the internet and looked at it again. It's actually a public service announcement that's pointed to parents, how important their example can be with their children, because it's an anti-smoking commercial. It starts off with this, obviously his dad painting a house. And you know, as the camera pulls back, there's a little boy about, I'm going to say 3 or 4, who just adores his dad. And his dad's painting the house and he's got a little brush and he's, you know, painting a little bit. The next scene, his dad's driving a car. And in the passenger seat, this little boy's got a plastic steering wheel and he sees what his dad does. And so does he. The next scene, his dad's washing the car and his little boy, you know, trying to wash the wheel of the car on the other side as he's watching his dad, what he's doing. The next scene, they're walking on a path. The dad stops, picks up a rock and throws it. Little boy does the exact same thing. The last scene is they're both sitting under a tree. And the dad reaches into his shirt and pulls out a pack of cigarettes and pulls out a cigarette. And then he lays the pack in between them. And the little boy the whole time is looking at his dad. And then he looks down at the pack and then he grabs that pack of cigarettes. The whole point of the commercials was, don't smoke. And it's a terrible example on your kids. Because children imitate their parents' behavior. And the parent has a large influence on a child. Our Father in heaven is righteous in all that he thinks, says, and does. And it's the same for Jesus Christ. And to cling to God is to think, to act, and behave in a godly manner. You know, we read in Jeremiah 13 that we are to cling to God. Here's the definition of what it means to cling. And as I read this, think about how we are to cling to God. To cling, it means to adhere as if glued firmly. It means to hold on tightly or tenaciously. It means to have a strong emotional attachment or dependence. To cling means to remain close and resist separation. We can only do that by spending time on our knees. To cling means to hold fast or adhere by grasping, sticking, embracing, or entwining. To cling means to become closely attached. Here are the synonyms for to cling. It means to grip, to attach oneself, to hold tightly, to fasten, adhere, to remain very close to. It means to bond, to embrace. It means to be persistently, stubbornly faithful, to stand by, to remain devoted to cherish, be in close contact with, to grow together, to cleave. Do you know what God has given us to understand these things? Marriage. All these definitions and all these synonyms also apply to marriage. When we begin to understand what it means to cling, to cleave, and to grab a hold of God, we can begin to understand what it means to cling and to cleave and to grab a hold of our spouse. And when we learn what it means to cling, to cleave, and to grab a hold of our spouse, we can begin to understand what it means to cling, to cleave, and to grab a hold of God. To cling. I'm going to read the exact same definitions and the exact same synonyms, but the context now is marriage. To cling to your spouse, to adhere as if glued firmly. To cling
to your spouse means to hold on tightly or tenaciously. It means to have a strong emotional attachment or dependence. It means to remain close and resist separation. It means to hold fast or adhere by grasping, sticking, embracing, or entwining. It means to become closely attached. Here are the synonyms: to grip, to attach oneself, to hold tightly, to fasten, adhere, remain very close to bond, to embrace, to be persistently, stubbornly faithful, to stand by, to remain devoted to cherish, to be in close contact with, to grow together, to cleave. Genesis chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone." I totally and completely agree with that. God knew what he was doing. "I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every beast of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." And then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then God said, "Here she is. I'm so sorry. The garden has been pretty quiet until now, Adam. But she's a talker. I'm so sorry, Adam. I mean, she was so simple to make. I just made her from a rib. But she's so complex. She's a puzzle, a riddle, an enigma, a Rubik's Cube that you will never, ever be able to figure out. I'm so sorry." And then God turned to Eve and he said, "Here's your man. I'm so sorry because I made him out of dirt, a clod. He's a mystery. He will befuddle you, irritate you, and cause you at times to think, does this guy have a brain? Now go out and multiply and replenish the earth." That is not what happened. Verse 22, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said," and the reason he says this is because God obviously was teaching him about marriage, about the woman he would make for him. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." How does he know that concept of father and mother and a family? Because God was teaching him, obviously. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," cling, grab a hold of, "and they shall become one flesh." What does it mean to cling? I want to read this again. To adhere as if glued firmly is what Adam was saying. When Adam saw Eve, he understood, I am to hold on tightly, tenaciously to her. To cling, to cleave, to grab a hold of. It means to have a strong emotional attachment or dependence. It means to remain close and resist separation. It means to hold fast or adhere by grasping. It's sticking, embracing, entwining, to become closely attached. Here are the synonyms again. It means to grip. A husband is to grip his wife, and a wife is to grip her husband. To attach oneself, to hold tightly, to fasten, adhere,
remain very close to bond, to embrace, to be persistently, stubbornly faithful. There's only two of them. To stand by, to remain devoted to cherish, to be in close contact with, to grow together, to cleave, which is exactly what he says. A successful marriage is based on your devotion and attachment to God. God intended for marriage to work, and the secret sauce is how converted you are. If you're grabbing a hold of God, if you're grabbing a hold of his ways, what's going to be in your hand to give generously to your spouse? There's a list, you know. Galatians 5. We've established the generous giving hand of God. We saw it in Isaac's life. We saw it in Solomon's. And the Bible is absolutely full of the generous giving hand of God that is open to those who grab a hold of him. And if we are grabbing a hold of God, if we are grabbing a hold of his ways, then that's going to be the same thing that's in our hand. Not just to our spouse, but it's in everything we say and do. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from grabbing a hold of God and grabbing a hold of his ways, seeking with all your heart, mind, and soul to be converted, to have God's Spirit. What's in your hand? Love. There's no selfishness in that. Love is outgoing concern. Love is the way you approach others to benefit them. They're number one. Joy. To give your spouse joy. Peace. There's none of that in this world. Nothing but conflict. Even in this country, conflict between Democrats and Republicans. Conflict between companies. Pepsi doesn't like Coke. Coke doesn't like Pepsi. People wear hats and shirts of their favorite team, and they hate the person that wears a hat or a shirt of the other team. There's nothing but conflict. Peace. Patience. That can be in your hand and in mine. You don't hold it. You don't keep it. You give it. You live it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What a beautiful man or what a beautiful woman that has this in his or her hand. Because they've grabbed a hold of God. Because they've grabbed a hold of his way of life. You know what else God's given us in order to understand these things? Well, to the former members and ministers who've left the church years ago, who now plaster the internet with their papers against this subject, in their opinion, it's a dirty word, a filthy practice, and it should not be taught. But it's not a dirty word or a filthy practice. Grabbing a hold of God, grabbing a hold of his ways in this next subject, you know what it brings about? Change. You know what it is? Tithing. Malachi 3. This is what God says, beginning in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Well, you know, actually, we're the ones being robbed by taxes. There's taxes for absolutely everything. You have a piece of property you buy, you pay taxes. You sell the piece of property, pay taxes on it. You buy anything at the store, you pay taxes on it. There's income tax. There's taxes on your inheritance. We're being robbed. God says, you've robbed me.
But you say, what way have we robbed you? I mean, look how I'm being taxed in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. But living in society, after you pay all your taxes, there's real financial issues that you face. But God says, try me. Try me. You know what he's saying? Grab a hold of me. Grab a hold of me. And look what he says. Look what's in his hand. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know what tithing is designed to do? To change you and me. Because naturally and normally we are selfish by nature. And we have 1,000 good reasons and another 1,000 good excuses why tithing does not make sense on paper. I can't afford it. The proof is I'm taxed to death. And the other proof is, wow, I've got, you know, 4 or 5 kids. And oh boy, I got repairs on the car and the dishwasher just went out. And I've got all these issues and problems in living life. And what have I just done? Pushed myself away from God. Because he says, grab a hold of me. He backs his way. And grabbing a hold of God and grabbing a hold of his way brings about change. Because if we're serious about becoming more and more like our Father, then we're going to learn some lessons through tithing and giving offerings. And that's about having the same type of hand that God has. His hand is generous and his hand is giving. And so should mine. Luke 6. In verse 38, Jesus Christ says, give. Isn't that enough of an instruction? You really want to change? Give. You want to really be like me and my Father? Give. Practice this way of life. Give. I would think that's enough of an instruction, but it doesn't end there. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Why? Because that's the giving, generous hand of God towards you. And running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. There's a lesson in that. Why are these promises attached and why are they so generous? Because God's behind it. Deuteronomy 28. As we read through this section, ask yourself, is there a situation or a circumstance that is not addressed here that God blesses? Can we think of something that God did not address in the life of a man or a woman that grabs a hold of God? It shall come to pass in verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, grab a hold of me. Grab a hold of my ways, is what God's saying here. That the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Because by doing the things God says causes change and it causes growth. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Is there any other place you can live? Well, between those two places, you've just about covered the surface of the earth. God says you'll be blessed. It's his hand, that giving hand of generosity to those that grab a hold of him and grab a hold of his ways.
Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. That's a long list already. But he's not finished. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out.
Is there any other situation or circumstance that's not covered
in the life of those that God loves? The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Eternal will command the blessing on you in your storehouse and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. He will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. He swore it. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Eternal God will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. What else can God say? What else can he give? What else can he do? He's giving everything. What about us? Are we like our Father in the generosity and the give, whether it's tithes and offerings, or whether it's time, whether it's the time spent on our knees praying for others, the way we act, the way we respond? Grabbing a hold of God means we do everything to be like him, following the instructions he gives us. And all of that causes change. Verse 13, the Eternal will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. The sad history of Israel is that even though they were given all these promises, even though God was with them so intimately, they did not grab a hold of him. It's a consistent history of a lack of faithfulness in every way. And they've paid for it dearly. And our nation is going to pay dearly for that again. Since God is reproducing himself in us, we need to come to have the same hand of generosity and give. If we truly are grabbing a hold of him and his way. You know, there are times in our life that we face difficulties and trials. Sometimes there are trials and difficulties that God allows because we're not as close to him as we should be. So we should be asking ourselves, what am I holding on to? Is it the physical things? Is that number one, the physical pursuits? Because they have my full attention, my full undivided attention. Matthew 6. This is what Jesus Christ says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Does that mean that we're not to pursue higher education if it will help making more money on your job? Does it mean that we can't invest? No, it doesn't. Christ is talking about, what are you grabbing a hold of? Because those physical things, they have their place. We're physical. But it's the more important things that we need to be grasping, because God has a generous giving hand to take care of the physical things. We need to take care of the spiritual. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Verse 25. Therefore, this is what Jesus Christ says. I say to you, do not worry about your life. But we do. What you will eat? Oh, we can worry about that at times. And what you will drink. But see, Jesus Christ is saying you don't have to worry about that. We have a new worry in that sense. And that new worry is, are we grabbing a hold of God? And are we grabbing a hold of his way? Because if we are, we really don't have to worry about the things that he's saying here. We'll worry about. Therefore, I say to you again, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. I mean, that's about all the things we tend to worry about. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. He says, would you just look at the creation I've made? Look at it. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Actually, I really have never seen a starving bird. Actually, I don't even know how in the world, during a drought, they're able to drink and find food, fluttering around like they do and singing like they do. Well, because God takes care of it. To an animal, a bird, that once it dies, no, it just turns back to dirt. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies, look at the plants, look at the grass, look at the landscape around you. How does all that happen? How do they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, here's the conclusion of the matter. Don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things because we're flesh, we're physical. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Grab a hold of God, is what he's saying. Grab a hold of his ways. But you know, it could have ended there, but it doesn't. And all these things shall be added to you. The generous giving hand of God to those that grab a hold of him. You don't have to go through a trial to understand how important it is to grab a hold of God or to grab a hold of his ways. I want to read again these definitions and these synonyms. It's important, very important. We read where God said he wants his people to cling to him. Cling, to cleave, to grab a hold of God. It means to adhere as if glued firmly. It means to hold on tightly or tenaciously. It means to have a strong emotional attachment or dependence. That comes about by spending time on your knees with your needs, your wants, the problems, the issues that you're having, and you're putting it at God's feet. You realize that you have to change. You realize you need to develop character and to grow and to bear fruit. And you cannot do it without him. And he will give you everything so that you can. To cling, to cleave, to grab a hold of God means that you will remain close and you will resist separation. So you will not neglect one day your personal Bible study and your personal prayer with him. You will hold fast, you will adhere by grasping, you will stick, embrace, and entwine to become closely attached. You will come to understand more and more every day how important the instructions that you read in Scripture are and how you will live by them. Synonyms
It means to grip. It's what you're holding on to. You're holding on to God. You're holding on to his ways. It means to attach oneself, to hold tightly, to fasten, adhere, remain very close to. It means to bond, to embrace, to be persistently, stubbornly faithful. No matter what, to stand by, to cherish, to remain true to be devoted to be in close contact with, to grow together, to cleave. You know, brethren, if we do this, you're going to be blessed beyond understanding. Your marriage will flourish. Your ability to give more in tithes and offerings, it's going to grow because God will give you that. He'll give you more so you can give more. And the fruits of God's Spirit will be bountiful in your life. In grabbing a hold of God, there is security. In grabbing a hold of God, there is comfort. And in grabbing a hold of God, there is this wonderful, beautiful truth. We'll conclude with this scripture in Romans 8:28. And we know, there's no doubt, we're convinced, we're convicted. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Who are those people? Those people that grab a hold of his ways. It's those people who put those ways into practice. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So grab a hold of him.